All right, if you have your Bible today, and I hope you do, turn over to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. We're going to look today at verses 7 through 11 in our time together. So we're taking a little bit of break from John 8. We'll go back there next week, but today we're going to be in James, chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. You know, the purposes of God sometimes seem very slow, painfully slow. It seems like they develop slowly. And there was a great New England preacher by the name of Philip Brooks who was noted for his poise and his very quiet manner many times, very humble, meek person. At times, even he had moments of frustration and irritability. And there was a friend of his who was telling the story of how one day he saw Brooks feverishly pacing the floor like a caged lion. And he said, "What's the trouble, Mr. Brooks?" And Philip Brooks answered this way, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." And how true that is sometimes. We can feel just like that. We've all felt that way. And it's hard to be patient. It's hard to wait upon the Lord. And it's especially hard in light of what's going on around us right now. You know, we all want things to go back to the way they were pre-COVID. We want things to go back to the way they were. I mean, listen, I miss baseball. And I know that there's talk of baseball coming back. You know, we'll see if it happens or not. But it doesn't seem like summer without baseball. And Leslie and I are supposed to travel down to Texas in October, but with the way things are looking right now, with things spiking up there, I'm afraid we might have to cancel our plans again. We already canceled one time in April when everything was starting to get bad. And most importantly, I miss things being normal at church. I miss seeing everybody here. I miss handshakes. I miss embraces. I miss sitting close to one another. I miss fellowship meals and Sunday school and community group. And by the way, when everything gets back to normal and we have a fellowship meal, I'm making this promise. I will smoke a brisket and bring it for fellowship meal, okay? So I'm just making that promise right now. I've done three and I've felt pretty good about them, so I feel like I can bring one to church and it'd be really good. But guys, we're all tired of this current life. I realize that. We're tired of it. And if you're like me, you're becoming more and more impatient as the days go on. But you know, our scripture this morning deals with the issue of patience. And I think we need to be reminded of that. Believe it or not, God's word has quite a lot to say about this subject. And so let's see what James says here about patience. So let's take a look. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11 together. It says, "Therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the earth early and late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard Job's endurance, and you have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So I want to just talk about a few things that I see here in the scriptures. We think about patience in the midst of trials. Let me just give you just a really brief background, though, behind the book of James. I've preached through the book of James before. Maybe you already know this. But the book of James was written by Jesus' brother. And it's directed to Jewish Christians who were scattered among the nations. And these Jewish brothers of James were enduring terrible hardships, terrible persecutions. They were living in poverty. They were in social and spiritual conflict, if you will. And James in this book gives them some very practical things and challenges them to seek God's wisdom and tells his readers, his fellow Jews, to be patient and to wait upon the Lord. And And the word patience that he uses here in this passage and in others in the Greek language, it means to wait under duress. So he's telling them to be patient, to wait in the midst of your duress that you're going through. Because he knows that they're enduring suffering. He knows that they're going through difficulty. He knows that they're going through trials. He knows that they're suffering injustice. And however at all, he tells them to be patient. But how? How do we do that? Well, we can be patient in the midst of trials and persecution because of some things that James mentions for us here under the leadership and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The first thing he says here, if you want to take notes or a little outline, number one, is to wait for the Lord's return. To wait for the Lord's return. He talks about that in verse 7. You know, there's an end point. One day, God will return, right? One day, Jesus will come back and return for his church. And there's a time when patience no longer will be needed. It's when the Lord will return for us, his church, the body of Christ. At that time, the Bible says that everything will be made right. That everything will be perfect. And if you read prior to verse 7, specifically verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, James is beginning to, or he's condemning rich unbelievers who were oppressing the poverty-stricken Jewish people, the Christian Jews that he was speaking to. And so he turns to encourage those who are suffering. And he urges them to be patient as they wait for the coming of the Lord. And according to worldly perspectives, we understand that those who are wealthy, those who are oppressive, many times they appear to be winning. And we see that in our culture today. It looks like the bad guys are winning, right? It looks like that sometimes. And in this instance, the rich were comfortable, they were winning, everything seemed to be going their way, and according to the standards of the world, they had succeeded in every way that mattered. But according to James, the day of the Lord was coming. They were going to have to give an account. And at that time, none of that was going to matter. James had written to these rich people that they, you know, if you read earlier, that they should start crying now in anticipation of the misery that would be heading their way. But those who are trusting in Christ, the Jewish Christians, followers of Christ, you and I, he's saying in the midst of having little money, in the midst of not having status, in the midst of being oppressed, he flipped it. Guys, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. Be patient. Be patient while you wait for him to keep his promise. You know, guys, waiting is hard when you're suffering. I get that. And James uses, I think, brilliantly the analogy of a farmer for encouragement. He asks his readers to think how the hardworking farmer has to wait for the payoff of their efforts. All the struggle, all the strain, all the turmoil, all the blood and sweat and tears, and going through all the stages of the season eventually leads to the glorious harvest. Eventually the hard work will pay off. And for us as believers, the difficulty that we go through, one day, and we understand we're not saved by our works, but those who are faithful, those who are following Christ, one day, we're going to be in eternity with God forever. And at that time, there isn't going to be any more COVID-19. There isn't going to be any cancer or suffering or rehabilitation hospitals. We don't have to wear masks in heaven because we're going to be perfect in every way. So James says, be patient and wait upon the Lord. If you want to endure in this time, focus on that. Because there is an end game. But until then, we have to keep plugging away. We have to keep working. So wait for the Lord's return. The second thing that James mentions here in verse 8 is to stand firm. The word that James uses there in the Greek for strengthen means to establish or confirm or to be determined. Stand firm. Be determined. Establish yourself, you know? It's the same word that is used, if you were to turn over to Luke chapter 9, verse 51, you can look at it later. It's the same word that's used to describe Jesus' determination to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew that death and the crucifixion awaited him there. He was determined. He was going to stand firm. He was going to be resolute. And so in our lives, no matter what happens, we're to stand firm and be determined in our faith. It takes work. It takes discipline. We have to mentally be tough and stand firm and be resolute and stand firm, not just in our own power, but in the power of God and upon His Word. You know, in our culture today, it seems like more than ever we have to be very determined in our faith. And it seems like, if you look at how things are going today, it seems like, as I was mentioning earlier, that we're losing the war, that the bad guys are winning, that we're losing the war against sin. And listen, there are even people in the church, not our church, but I'm just saying the church in general, Christians in general, that have completely gone the way of the world. It's almost like they've changed their worldview somehow. Listen, I see what people put on social media, and it surprises me sometimes. And I'm not saying I'm perfect, and I'm not saying that I am right in everything that I've ever put out there. I'm just saying it surprises me sometimes. Why is it that we're seeing this shift from where we used to be, even in the church, to where we are now? I believe it's because people are not standing firm in their faith. They're not established in their faith. They're not determined and resolute in their faith like they should be. And they began to listen to all these other voices, and they sound really good. That sounds great. That person seems like a pretty good guy, and that lady seems like a pretty good lady. What they're saying sounds really good, but when you look at their message, it doesn't match up with what God's Word says. And so they listen to these other voices, and they begin to be led astray. Listen, it's important that the church, we as Christians, emphasize the truths of God's Word, whether they're popular in our culture or not. Because this is our standard. And so we as Christians, we got to emphasize these truths in our homes. We have to teach them to our children and to our grandchildren. We have to stand firm, to be resolute, to be determined in our beliefs so that we can continue to raise generation after generation of godly individuals who will have a precious treasure in God's Word and let that be their standard in life. It's important that we begin that process now. Because when we don't, we begin to see the end results of those things happening. Listen, to compromise or to make concessions or accommodate is, it means that we are accommodating to someone else who does not agree with a prevalent set of standards, namely God's Word. And listen, the Bible makes it very clear that God does not condone compromising His standards. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 4, "How happy are those whose way is blameless, who live according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep His decrees and see Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They follow His ways. You have been commanded that your precepts be diligently kept." God says, "I want my words to be diligently kept." And so as followers of Christ, we have to do that. We have to adhere to God's Word. We have to do what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Where he said, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ." And more, I'm convinced that the real problem that we're seeing today is based upon a lack of knowledge of God's word, but not just a lack of knowledge, it's a lack of application of God's word in our lives. Back in May, I preached on the parable of the wise and foolish man. Remember that? Jesus in that parable had just gotten through preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he stressed some very important things which he expected his followers to adhere to. Jesus said both the wise and foolish man had heard his teaching. Remember? They both heard. Both the wise and foolish men had storms in their life. The storms came. Both endured heartache and loss. Both endured difficulty. However, Jesus said one person's life was secure and the other one was not. And the point that Jesus was making here is that obedience to God's word is the key to being able to weather the storms of life that comes our way. That is the key. Established upon the word of God. Our culture today is filled with people who experience the gospel in a shallow way, in a short-lived way. It's because they never really embraced God's word, and in doing so, they allowed all these other nonsensical philosophies to creep in, and they have no grounding in their lives. To them, God's word is one option among other options. It's not the option. It's a option. And they have a form of godliness, but in reality, they're not godly. Listen, to profess knowledge of God, but refusing to stand firm in your faith, it puts us in danger of a complete collapse. That's what Jesus said. The rains came, the waters rose up, and the person who built their house upon the sand, the house collapsed, and it said the collapse was great. Totally washed out. The house that's built upon the rock, though, he said it weathered the storm. It remained firm. It was still there. And so the house that's built upon the rock is the life that empties itself of self-righteousness and pride. And when the storms of life come, and when there's temptation, when there's confusion, when there's false teaching, when all these other voices begin to creep in, the life that's built upon the solid rock of God's word, Jesus says, will always prevail. Always. So this is the real key right here. God's word. That's the key to everything. And that's the reason we have so much confusion and false teaching and people giving into different philosophies, because their relationship with God is shallow. And they're not rooted upon God's word. And it's no wonder their lives are in chaos and disorder. When you embrace God's word and stand firm in your faith, listen, your life's going to be secure. So the way that we stand firm, according to James, stand firm upon God's word. Let's move on. We've talked a lot about that. Number three, another thing that James mentions here in helping us to be patient. Verse 9, he says, resist bitterness. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? Resist bitterness. James hits the hammer on the head. Because what happens when we're stressed and go through difficult times? We get crabby, right? We lash out. We get bitter. And as a result, we've all done it. We criticize even our own brothers and sisters in Christ unjustly. Because we've had it. And some people deal with things differently than others. And guys, when that happens, you know what it can do? It can really cause disunity. It can destroy any unity that we have. And so in order to be patient with one another, we have to resist the temptation to be bitter. I know in my life, when I feel like I'm just spent, physically or spiritually, I can get impatient. So I recognize that and know that I have to really fight against that. Because I sure don't want to be that way with the people that I love. It's not their fault. It's not other people's fault that I'm going through difficult times. It's real easy to complain during an extended trial. It's easy to be crabby at others when we're going through difficulty. But it's not their fault. Why do we lash out at people? It's because we're not patient. It's because we don't rely upon the Holy Spirit to give us an inner calmness and a patience so that we can love our neighbors ourselves. That's the key. Every one of us in here has a story to tell of stress and trials and difficulty. But in the midst of all that, we have to rely upon the Holy Spirit to give us that inner calmness. We're not talking about yoga or meditation. We're talking about the Holy Spirit empowering us and giving us a calmness that surpasses any understanding that anybody else could have. That's what the Holy Spirit can do. So resist bitterness. And then number 4, verses 10 and 11, here's an important one. And if we're smart, we'll do this. Learn from others who have persevered. Learn from others who have persevered. You know, the Jewish Christian of James's day, they knew the stories of the prophets, many of whom suffered greatly, some of whom were killed proclaiming the message of Christ or the message of God. And James reminds us that those who are followers of Christ, guess what? We're going to endure suffering. It's going to happen. We should just write it down and just admit to it, okay, I'm going to suffer. But here's the point. God doesn't preserve us from suffering, but He helps us endure the suffering. He doesn't promise an easy road in life. He doesn't promise that everything's going to be like Beaver's family on Leave It to Beaver. Or Ozzie and Harriet. Everything always seemed to work out in the end. Everybody was happy. But that's not real life. Real life is the things that we go through each and every day. And God doesn't preserve us from suffering, but He helps us endure the suffering. The prophets and all those who had suffered before us, guys, they're shining examples because they were patient. They endured despite their hardships. I think about some of the things that some of you have endured, and to me, when I look at you, because you've come out on the other side, I say, there's a champion of faith right there that I can say, listen, they made it, I can make it too. And that's what James is encouraging his readers, to look at these prophets. They endured. When we learn from those who have suffered, we can receive encouragement from knowing God. He'll help us too. James says that we even begin to count those who have suffered as those who are blessed. Imagine that. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? The Beatitudes. Doesn't make a bit of sense. To read this verse, I'm going to read it to you. It makes zero sense from a human standpoint. Blessed are you, blessed, happy, inward contentment are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, Jesus says. Because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Man, does that make a bit of sense to anybody? No. But it's true. James gives a great example of Job here. After hearing that Job lost his children and his livestock and really everything in his life. Remember what Job said in Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22? Job had lost everything. The Bible says Job stood up, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground, and he worshiped the Lord. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. praise the name of the Lord. And the Bible says through all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. Man, that's amazing. And through it all, Job never received an explanation of why he was going through the suffering. God said, not only are you going to go through it, I'm not going to explain to you why you're going through it. That seems harsh. But Job simply trusted God through it all. He persevered in the power of the Lord. Listen, guys, we can learn a lot from Job. Left up to us, we're not going to persevere. We're not going to do it. We can't do it on our own. It's not going to happen. It's hard to understand, though, why we go through difficulty. Like, Lord, what did I do to deserve all this? I think we probably all asked that question before. And we might as well ask it, because if it's already in our heart, God knows already. So just be honest. You know, there's times, if you read through the Psalms and David was on the run for his life, God, how long are you going to abandon me? Will you ever intervene in my life? I mean, that is pouring your heart out. God, what's going on here, you know? But guys, through it all, we've got to summon the strength within us through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have to trust God and know that in the end, He has a purpose for it and He knows better than us. Because He's God and we're not. And so we got to persevere in His strength. That's how we can be patient. It's to persevere. You know, Paul knew a thing or two about waiting on the Lord, didn't he? The Apostle Paul. About his thorn in the flesh. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. He said, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. But he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. You know, this thorn in the flesh, it was no joke. But you need to understand something. Paul was no wimp. Think about all the things in his life he went through. He'd been tossed in prison. He was almost stoned to death. He'd been beaten with rods. He was pursued by people who wanted to kill him constantly. He was shipwrecked. All for the sake of the gospel. And yet, this thorn that was so bad that Paul pleaded with God 3 times to take it away, God said, I'm not going to do it. There's a purpose in it. And Paul came to the realization, okay, I'm going to trust in the Lord. There's no indication in Scripture that God ever removed the thorn, but what we do know is that while Paul was waiting for deliverance, he depended mightily on the sufficient grace and the power of God, and in Paul's life, this thorn forced him to throw his entire weight upon the sustaining grace and the power of God. And when we're in a position where we have to trust in the Lord, let me just say, that's a pretty good position to be in. That was the only way that he could survive. And guys, the same is true with us. The only way that we can survive in our waiting is to throw ourselves fully upon God. We are completely and totally dependent upon Him. If we don't wait dependently upon the Lord, we're going to end up bitter. We're going to dry up. And things are going to be hopeless. The only way to survive this time that we're going through right now, to survive this long, dark thing that we're going through today, is to hold on to Jesus. To hold on to Him. We should wait for the Lord, be dependent upon Him, rely on His power, and not our own. We got to do it. And aren't you glad we don't have to do it alone? Think about all the hopeless people out there who don't have Christ. They're on their own. I can't imagine going through this difficulty. And really, in light of everything, it's really not that bad. We all have homes, right? We all have our health, for the most part. Things could be a lot worse. But the only way that we're going to get through this difficulty right now is to depend upon the Lord and encourage each other, because the Bible says that. So, if Job can make it, we can make it, right? I hope that's an encouragement to you today. That's why I didn't preach out of John chapter 8, because I just felt like we needed some encouragement. And God prompted me to go back to this and take some things that I already said and compile it together and encourage you again today. And sometimes we need that. And so take it for what it is, as an encouragement to you. Because God loves you, and He loves me. And believe it or not, He has our best interest at heart. We got to trust in Him. Father, we thank You today for what we've learned in this passage. Such an important passage. We're so thankful that You inspired James to write these words that encouraged his readers then and encourage us still today, thousands of years later. Father, that's amazing to me that something can be written that long ago and it still applies today. Father, thank You for that. I pray that we would be a people that would depend upon You and be patient and wait upon You. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the power that You've given us. Work in our hearts now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of invitation. And perhaps this morning, the Lord has spoken to you about a decision that you need to make. Now's the time to make that commitment to the Lord. And you can do it right where you are, either here or in your home. You can make that decision to the Lord as we sing this song. And I just encourage you to do that today. And if you need to go a step farther and talk to me about it later on, then please contact me this week or someone. Get in touch with someone. Because we have people here, me and other people, who want to help you through whatever you're going through in life. But whatever God has prompted you to do today, whatever decision He's prompted you to make today, I pray that you'd be willing to do that. Let's stand together as Andrew leads us in this song of commitment.